today about God. Imagine that. About God and the true God and how we identify the true God. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks to us in verse 6 about one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And we want to use that verse as the starting point to talk a little bit this morning about God. One of the things today that is very popular in the culture, and especially given all the discussion and all the conversation about the Muslim faith and Islam, is this idea of are all people of faith, and that's the term that's used usually, worshiping the same God. And the reasoning sort of goes that as long as you believe in God, it really doesn't matter what you call him. You know, the Jews might call him Jehovah, the Muslims might call him Allah, but it's the same God, and we're all really worshiping the same God, and it's the God that is, you know, the ruler and the creator and whatever. And as long as we're all worshiping the same God, we really ought to just get along and not be trying to kill each other and all this sort of stuff. And we want to talk about that a little bit today. Are all these religions of the world really worshiping the same God? And are all people, and this is a term that's very popular and you hear it a lot, people of faith. And people of faith are basically anybody that believes anything is considered to be a person of faith. And the idea behind that is that, and we've talked about this before, but we'll just mention it this morning, that faith in and of itself is some kind of a meritorious act. That as long as you have faith of some kind in something, then you're okay. And you're a little cut above people that don't have any faith, don't believe in anything. And of course, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that the issue in faith is the object of your faith. Faith in and of itself is of no value. You can have all the faith you want in that clock is going to save you, and that faith is irrelevant. That faith does no good because the object in which it's placed is not valid. That clock cannot save you. That clock cannot give you eternal life, and it doesn't matter how strongly you believe that it can. It can't happen. So faith in and of itself is never presented in Scripture as being the issue. It is the object of your faith that is the issue. So just saying, well, I'm a person of faith, or, you know, all people of faith should, you know, unify together and unite and all this stuff, that really is not what Scripture teaches. But even if you take it beyond that to say, well, all people that believe in God, that believe in, you know, this supreme being, or believe in one God. That's the big thing in Islam, one God. His name is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's one of their basic tenets. But how do you identify, then, the true God? Is it really right to say, well, you know, Islam worships a God that is the creator, and they call him Allah. The Jews worship a God that is the creator. They call him Jehovah. But isn't it really just, as long as you're worshiping God, what does it really matter what you call him or her or it or whatever it might be? Well, Paul says something here in Ephesians 4. As I said, we're going to use this verse kind of to start talking about that. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Paul in this passage, if you look back up to verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit and how to keep the unity of the Spirit. And one of the starting points of unity, there are seven things here that he lists that we need to be unified about in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. One of them is one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And I want you to pay particular attention to the fact that Paul says one God and Father. He uses the term Father, and that's going to become important as we go along this morning, so just kind of put that in the back of your mind, that this God that Paul talks about, whoever he is called Father. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, he says three things there. He's above all, he's through all, and he's in you all. We're going to spend most of the time this morning talking about the fact that he's through all, and that relates to creation. But I want to just cover them all just so we've looked at the verse completely. He's above all. Go back to Genesis chapter 14. Why is it that God is above all? Well, the God that the Bible talks about, the God of Scripture, is said to be above all, first and foremost, by virtue of the fact that he is the owner, the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 15 says this, verse 18, or Genesis 14, I'm sorry, Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So he is the Most High God. Now, if you just think about it, God is above all. Well, if he's above all, then what would he be? He is the Most High. Because if you're above all, then the Most High is the Most High because he's above all. Did Donna tell you that answer?
So you know, she said, that's right.
Oh, well, she was just surprised that you actually got it right. It's the Most High God because he's above all. And he's above all in many things. We're not looking at all of them this morning, but he's above all in many different things. Here he's said to be above all, the Most High, because he's the possessor of heaven and earth. If you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul's going to tell us in Romans 11, something else that he is above all in. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, Romans 11, 33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? He is above all in his wisdom and in his knowledge, so much so that Paul asked the rhetorical question, who hath been his counselor? Who can counsel God? Who can give God advice? Who can give God knowledge and wisdom? Well, the answer is no one can. Who hath been his counselor? Well, why not? Well, because he's above all. He just said in the verse before, verse 33, the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. He's above all in wisdom and knowledge, so no one can be his counselor, because no one is above him in wisdom and knowledge. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. He is above all in his power, in that he has the power to raise the dead. You know, that's a power that, you know, none of us certainly possess. We'd like to possess it, but it does, you know, once somebody's dead, they're dead. There's not much you're going to do about it. But God has the power to raise the dead. So over there in Ephesians 4, when Paul says, one God and Father of all who is above all, he's above all, he's the Most High, he's the possessor of heaven and earth, he's above all in his wisdom and in his knowledge and his understanding, he's above all in his power, he just exceeds and excels everybody else, every other being in heaven and earth, he's above him, this God that Paul talks about. Now remember, the goal this morning is to try to understand, who is this God? One God and Father, and don't forget, he calls him Father. He's above all, he's through all. Now, the through all, we want to spend some time this morning on. He's through all, that's a reference to creation. A reference to the fact that God is through every atom of creation. Through every molecule of the universe, God is there, God is present. God is the power, the force that causes the universe to exist and to function. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul, in Acts 17, and we read this sermon of Paul's often in Acts 17, and this morning in the context of the Creator. This is an important point that Paul's making here in Acts chapter 17. He's in Athens, which of course is a city given over to idolatry, verse 16 of Acts 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So they're worshiping all these gods. If you look down to verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," he's observing their devotions and their idols and their altars. And remember, when you were back in school, you studied Greek mythology and Roman mythology. Well, you understand, we look back on it and say it's mythology. For these people, it wasn't mythology, it was their religion. I mean, they're worshiping Zeus and Mercury and Aphrodite and, you know, all the gods and goddesses that you learn about. You say, well, that's, but you understand, they're not studying it as mythology. That's their religion. That's their faith. That's what they believe. And Paul sees all these idols and all these altars to these various gods. And he saw one there in verse 22. Or 23 rather, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, a couple things about this. Number one, there are gods many. We're going to look at a verse in a few minutes that tells us that. There are many gods. So Paul is helping the Athenians here distinguish who is the true God. You're worshiping all these gods, and there, I saw that altar there to the unknown God, that there's a God perhaps that you missed, a God perhaps that you don't know. And in verse 24, or the end of verse 23, "Him declare I unto you." It's the one that you missed. You've got all these names. You got Zeus, and you got Mercury, and you got Aphrodite, and you got, that's the three I can remember off of, I don't know, you know, there's, who else? Keith's a big history guy. What other gods?
Apollo.
He was in a Star Trek episode, Apollo. Yeah, I should remember him. So you got all these gods of the Greeks and the Romans, but there's one that you don't know. And the one that you don't know, the thing that's unique about him in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein." That's what's unique about him. The one that you, these other gods, I mean, they're all fine and good, but I'll tell you something, they didn't make the world. There's one God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now that takes you back to Genesis chapter 14. God, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, when you are the possessor, like in England, the Lord of the Manor. Who's the Lord of the Manor?
God that owns it.
The guy that owns the manor. See, the possessor of heaven and earth is the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth. So, verse 24. "Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So he is Lord of heaven and earth. He made the world and all things therein, and he giveth to all life. So Paul stands up in Athens and says, "Yo, you worship all these gods. Here's the real God. Here's the true God. The true God is the one that made heaven and earth. The true God is the one that is the creator. The true God is the one that giveth life to all things." That's what's unique about him. That's what's different than all these other gods you worship. And that God that is the creator is given a name. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. Now, Genesis chapter, it's sort of interesting. Genesis chapter 1 you know, gives you an account of creation, kind of a big picture account, looking at the heavens and the stars and the whole thing. When you get to Genesis chapter 2, he's kind of focusing down on the earth and what God's doing on the earth. And when he starts focusing with what God's doing on the earth, he begins to call God something. In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth and the day that they were created. In the day that, what are the next three words? The Lord God. And we've told you time and again, when you see Lord in your King James Bible, all capital letters, as opposed to this. This, all capital letters, is always a translation of the name of God. It's a translation of Jehovah. This word, Lord, in lowercase, just means the ruler, like the Lord of the manor. I use the illustration. The ruler of the manor. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, Paul says in Acts chapter 17. Well, he's the ruler of heaven and earth. But the word in all capital letters is different. It's translating a different word, and the King James translators use those two ways to distinguish between the two meanings. When it's all capital letters, it's the name of God. So the verse is saying, in the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. Jehovah is the name of God. You'll hear people say, well, Allah is just the Arabic word for God. And it's not. Allah is the name of the Muslim God. The name of the Arabic, if you will. Most people speak Arab or Muslim. God. You could say the same thing. Well, Jehovah is the Hebrew word for God. Is Jehovah the Hebrew word for God? Sort of, because if a Jew is talking about God, he could be talking about Jehovah, but it's more than just the Hebrew word for God. It is the name of the Hebrews' God. And Allah is the name of the Muslims' God. So gods do have names. Those gods that Paul was looking at there in Athens, they all had names. You know, I named something, Keith brought up Apollo. There are all those names of the gods that the Hindus have 3 million gods and goddesses. Kali is one of the head gods among the Hindus. They have, you know, well, we're not going to name all 3 million this morning. If I can't think of 4 Greek gods, I'm not going to think of 3 million Hindu gods. But there are all these gods with all these names. The true God has a name too. And his name is given in connection specifically with creation. In the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Down in verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground. Verse 8, Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Verse 9, out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree. Down in verse 6:15, and Jehovah God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 16, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, verse 18, Jehovah God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Verse 19, out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field. Down in verse 21, Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So when the Bible is talking about creation, and specifically about the creation of man on the earth, it uses a name. The God that created man on the earth is Jehovah. That tells us something. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and he said, this is the God that I declare unto you, the one whom ye ignorantly worship, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who giveth all life, what was the name of that God that Paul was presenting?
Jehovah.
The God that Paul's presenting is Jehovah God. Now, you can still say, so Jehovah is the creator of heaven and earth. Paul stands on Mars Hill, and that's the thing. And it's interesting, if you look at Paul's ministry, you know, we've talked before how his ministry to the Jews and his ministry to the Gentiles, it was different in many ways. One of the ways it's different is that when he goes into the Jews, the argument is not, is Jehovah God? That's not necessarily the argument, because Jews by and large, accepted Jehovah as being the true God. But when he goes to the Gentiles, like Athens, that's the argument. Who is the creator? Who is the true God? Well, it's going to be Jehovah God. That's the true God. So Jehovah is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's above all because of that. He's the Most High. But you could still say, well, yeah, but, you know, the Muslims, they just call him Allah. It's the same. It's really the same person. It's the same being. It's just that, you know, the Muslims call him one thing and the Jews call him another thing. But there's another step to this. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 1. Jehovah, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So, Paul's getting back to this idea that there really is only one God. You know, and a lot of people will kind of say, well, that's okay, there is only one, but we just call him by a lot of different names. Some people call him this, some people call him this. Paul says, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. And what's he called? One God what? The Father. Now, there's that name again. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one God and Father who's above all and through all and in you all. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. That is, one ruler, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Paul adds something here. There is only one God, and he is the Father. But there also is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. He is the initiator of all things. But there is also one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. He is the one by whom the initiator of all things created all things. So what it really comes down to is, what do you do with Christ? There is only one God that is the Father of Jesus Christ. There is only one God who is Christ's Father. That's the one that's the creator. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he what? Made the worlds. The Father made the worlds by the Son. God spoke unto us by the prophets. Now he spoke unto us by his Son, and it is his Son through whom he made the worlds. Down in verse 8, he goes on to talk about his Son. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So here's a relationship now. There is a Father, and there is a Son. And the true God of heaven and earth is the Father of a Son. And the Son of whom he's the Father, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, is Jesus Christ. So, when we talk about, okay, who's the true God? Does Allah have a Son? That's the question. Does Allah have a son? No. Not according to the Muslims. That means he's a different God. See, the true God has a son. Allah doesn't have a son. Buddha doesn't have a son. You know, whoever else you want to worship is Kali and, you know, the elephant god and the whatever god the Hindus worship. There's only one God that has a son whose name is Jesus Christ. Because there is only one true God. And you can see this kind of in secular culture, how this is where the line gets drawn. You know, there's a whole school of thought that says there should be no public prayer. Shouldn't pray. That's a bad thing. Shouldn't pray. Well, then there's this cool thought that kind of backs away from that and says, well, you know, everybody prays. Christians pray, Jews pray, Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Buddhists pray, atheists pray if they get in a jam, you know. Everybody prays. So it's all right to pray, but we just pray to God and we never pray in whose name? In Jesus' name. It's okay to pray, but you know, keep it kind of Unitarian kind of thing. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Because that's really the problem, isn't it? It's really not a question of do you believe in God. It's really a question of which God do you believe in. And when you're identifying which God you believe in, the God of the Bible is the God that is the Father of Jesus Christ. So it really matters what you do with Christ, because you can believe in God all you want, but if you don't believe in the God that is the Father of Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as God, which is what verse 8 of Hebrews 1 says, thy throne, O God, forever, is what He says to the Son. And if you don't acknowledge this God, Jehovah, that has a Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ who has a Father, Jehovah, then you really haven't acknowledged the God by whom the worlds were made. And you really haven't acknowledged the God who gives life. You're just playing around with false gods, with fake gods, with wannabe gods, with pretenders to godhood. So it is not enough just to say, well, we all worship God. It may be true that we all worship, all people of faith worship a God, but they don't all worship the God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul clarifies it a little more. Colossians chapter 1, and let's look in Philippians chapter 2 also. Colossians 1 and Philippians 2. Because we need to identify, so this, the true God has a son. That's why he's called Father. The true God has a son by whom he created the worlds. Look in Philippians chapter 2, and let's read something about a son. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? God who?
Father.
The Father. There's this God that is called Father, and he's called Father in Scripture, not so much because he is the Father of all because he's the Creator, but he's the Father of somebody specific. He's the Father of Jesus Christ. That's what all through Scripture. Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son. The Father, Jehovah, the Son, Jesus Christ. And those two beings are woven together in Scripture so that there could be no doubt about who is the true God, who is the true Creator. The true Creator, the true God, is the one who has a Son, Jesus Christ, by whom He created the worlds. That's the true creator. That Son, in turn, in verse 11, glorified, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The God that is glorified by the Son is the one that is Father. Not Allah, but the one that is Father, Jehovah, Father of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Paul describes there in Philippians, Christ becoming a man, going to the cross. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear, what? Son. Father and Son. The God that you want to be worshiping is the one that is that Father and Son team. That's the true God. He is, the Father hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom, in the Son, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, so that's who this, the Son is Jesus Christ, and that's the guy that died. Yeah, I remember him. That's the guy that died, that's the guy that shed his blood, that's the guy through whom we have redemption. And we have redemption through him. We can have redemption through him because it's by him that the worlds were created. Therefore, if he is the creator and the possessor of heaven and earth, he and his Father can provide redemption to their creation. See, without God and his Son being the creators, then the whole issue of redemption and salvation and justification, and all, it just all falls apart. It all falls apart. If you lose Jehovah and Jesus Christ as the creators of the universe, then you've lost everything that you have. Everything your faith stands on, everything we believe, everything you trust, it's gone if you lose that. Whether you lose it to evolution or whether you lose it to, well, you know, Allah and Buddha, it's all God, and they made something somewhere, somehow. You know, if you lose it to science, you lose it to evolution, you know, and people say, well, it's just so silly to believe that a God that you never saw created everything. And is it sillier, you know, that there was one time a dot in space that smaller than the head of a pin that suddenly exploded with power that came from somewhere to make everything that we see now? And we don't know where the dot, smaller than the head of a pin, came from. And we don't know where the power to explode that dot into everything we see now came from. And we don't know where the space that the dot existed in came from. But boy, it's scientific. It's very scientific. The greatest minds in the world have figured it out. It takes no more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So you can lose that redemption to evolution, to science, but you can also lose it to religion. You can also lose it to, you know, we really just need to get along. Because the God that is the creator has a Son by whom he created the world, by whom also he provided redemption to those creatures that he had created. And it's that relationship and that progression that is critical to everything that we believe. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, for by him, by that Son, by that one who shed his blood, by that one in whom we have forgiveness, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega, Revelation says. So he is the key. And the reason you can't just allow to stand, well, we all just worship the same God, we just call him different names, is that that's just not true. It is not true that we all worship the same God and that we just all call him different names. Only only one faith, if we'll put it in those terms, worships a God that has a son named Jesus Christ. And that son provides redemption for his creation. No other God provides redemption for his creation. No other God. No other system of theology, no other system of thought provides redemption. Every other system says you work it out on your own. But the true God, because he loved his creation, provided redemption through the same person that he provided creation. Back to Ephesians now, chapter 4. One last thing. One God and Father who's above all and through all and in you all. And of course, Paul makes the change there, adds that little pronoun. He's above all, that is, he's the Most High God. He's above all, saved and lost and in heaven and in earth, everywhere, every place, everything. He's through all because he is the creator of heaven and earth. Anything that exists, exists because he's spoken into existence. Anything that is because his power flows through it. But he's in, and Paul makes it personal to the church at Ephesus, and by extension to the church, the body of Christ, he's in you all. See, when Paul writes, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's in you all, the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who he's in. The Father resides in those that are in Christ. So he's above all, without distinction. He's through all, without distinction. But this God that is the creator of heaven and earth is in you all that Paul writes to, which is defined in chapter 1 as the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the true God, the Father, only resides in people that are in Christ. It's that relationship again. You can't have access to that true God without being in Christ. You can't have access to the creator of heaven and earth without having access to his son, Jesus Christ. And it's the only God that's presented that way. There's God's many and Lord's many, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So the popular culture today that's out there that says, well, we just need to all get along. The basis of unity, that's what this passage is about, the seven unities. The first basis of unity is, what God are we going to worship? It's not enough to say, well, we all worship a God. What God? Does he have a son? Who is that son? What did that son do for you? That's the beginning of unity. Now, even within that, there's a lot of things to talk about even within that. Even once you say, okay, the true God is Jehovah, his son is Jesus Christ, they are the creator of heaven and earth. Okay. But you got to start there. And understand, when we're talking about the religions of the world, we haven't even gotten that far. We haven't even gotten that far in unity. So, don't go with the popular culture that says, well, everybody of faith worships God. Now, the faith is only as good as the object in which it's placed. And your faith needs to be placed in the true God and his son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, giving you thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And we thank you that the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, provided a means through his son for that creation to be redeemed. We thank you that we become a part of that redemption by simple faith in the blood of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.